Well, greetings, brethren. This is the Sabbath webcast that we have during this crisis that we're going through in America and around the world, really, quite frankly. Want to welcome you to our broadcast, or webcast rather, for the Bible study for the United Church of God for our four congregations of North Canton and Youngstown, Ohio, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and Wheeling, West Virginia. And we know that quite a few of you are already logged in. A few are over at the houses of those who can log in, and we'll be ready to start. I thought I would just, for a couple of minutes, review the announcements. Some of you will have these. We sent these out via email this morning, but the Sabbath announcements, that is. We have a number of local prayer requests. Draw attention to three that we added last night. Yes. And we'll have the opening prayer as soon as I'm done with the announcements. Thank you. Three we added last night would be Lacey Brubacher of the Cambridge Church, and is had some concerning symptoms and was in the ER for a while last night, is home and resting and hopefully getting better, but at least she has some ideas of what she needs to be checking on. Steve Richmond, who attends in Cambridge and has attended often in here in the North Canton congregation, I'll remember them all in a minute. He's been having some severe pain with the cancer that he's fighting. Please keep Steve in your prayers. And also Mariah Sattler, North Canton congregation, is soon to deliver their first baby, and there were some complications with high blood pressure last night, so please keep her in your prayers as well. Okay, now as we're ready to start the main part of the Sabbath service Bible study today, we're going to ask God's direction and blessing and inspiration. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and thank you for the blessing of the technology that allows us to be able to connect, especially at a time like this, where because of the disease epidemic that is plaguing America right now and many other nations, and that we are isolated primarily in our homes and in very tiny groups. But we know that you provided a way. We have the technology here. All this was all part of your creation, all the abilities of sending sound and video through the air and everything. So we thank you for that. We pray your blessing on all of our equipment and the connections, that they will go well, and your inspiration, Father, particularly on the message today. We thank you for the blessings that you give us and pray for your spirit and guidance and direction in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The title for the Bible study, this could be a sermon too. In many cases, anytime you study the Bible, you're giving yourself a sermon. I think I've told the story of a dear widow lady in the Missoula, Montana church a long time ago. She's been dead for decades, really. But in the 1970s, my wife and I were sent, she was our first visit for my, Linda and I, to go on by ourselves. The pastor sent us, well, you go and visit this list of the widows. That's safe, he figured. Well, we went down and visited. Jane wasn't a widow. Her husband wasn't a part of the church, but he was a retired rancher, and so we talked the same language. But she told me that when we got there, she says, oh, look, this is where I do my study and where I make my sermons. And I thought, oh, no. My first visit, and we have a lady who gives sermons, and she'd been in the church for a very long time. And she must have seen the expression on my face, because she then right away explained. What I do is I take one of Mr. Armstrong's letters, and I go through and get the scriptures and read how they're used there. And then I sit down and use that as a model, and I make a sermon for myself. You know, that was the key thing. And she would write out the scriptures, and then when I get done, I let it sit for a little while, and I come back, and she gives herself the lecture or the sermon. That's what she was doing. So that was a great way to study God's Word. We're going to be giving a lot of sermons to ourselves, I'm sure, with the isolation that is presently needed with the epidemic that we're dealing with in the world today. So it probably isn't a bad thing to know about how Jane Davis made sermons and gave them to herself, very effective ones. And she showed me her notes, and they were drawn right from one of the letters that he had recently written, and she organized them, and she made some points she wanted to remember, and so she then gave the lecture to herself, the sermon to herself. This is the title for this particular Bible study / sermon is called When the Churches Are Closed. Because they are right now. Most gathering places are closed because of the epidemic the nation is dealing with. So when the churches are closed, what happens then? Traditional Christianity and Judaism have been increasingly silenced over time as we stop to think about it. I mean, going back decades, there has been a battle in the media for those who believe in God in some way and those who are godless or atheists in their viewpoint. It was raging in the 1990s, but it continues actually to rage as well. That was a particularly vociferous time in the 1990s. But increasingly, the voices that draw from the Bible, and that would be Judaism and Christianity as it is viewed by this world, are increasingly silenced. Mankind doesn't like God's word, generally. Human nature hates it, and Satan particularly hates it, and he is the God of this world. Not in the sense of being part of the divine existence of the Father and Christ, and eventually those that respond to God's calling, but being part of the spirit existence. Satan hates that. Neither Christianity nor does Judaism of society understand the truth of God's word. I think that's for us, very important for us to understand. Some think they can go to Judaism and they can learn all kinds of things about the Bible. Well, you can learn how the Jews view the Bible. That's right. But you won't learn what the Bible actually says by doing that. Likewise, that is true of the traditional Christianity. Secular mentality that exists in opposition to the religious mentality, the secular mentality in society has really nothing to draw on, not even the traditional Christian conscience, which is shaped by some understanding of God's word, likewise with Judaism. But those who reject any of that and claim to be atheistic in their viewpoint, or so skeptical that they really, in practice, they don't have any belief in God, they have nothing to temper their selfishness or their violent tendencies. And they don't have the reasoning skills at this point to realize that that's the logical conclusion of their atheistic viewpoint. They simply don't realize that a knowledge of the Bible tempers the spirit and the attitude of mankind. Tremendously it does. But what happens when God's true church is closed? Now, there will be a famine of the word. That is actually prophesied. Let's, in fact, pick up the reference to it. No, I didn't write down the reference to it. But you can look it up later. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." So we call that the famine of the word, famine of God's word, that is coming. That's a prophesied event, and that will be a marked one. But there is a ramping up to that time that we're seeing now in education as well as in general society. The word of God and the principles of God are eradicated from society. And so essentially we have a spiritual famine in the land, and in many lands, because this really permeates the world to a large extent. A famine, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of God. Our main Bible study, though, let's go to that now. The main Bible study is going to be in the book of Amos, in chapter 8. If you want to find Amos, I'll give you a minute. But he's in the minor prophets. And then we'll look at another minor prophet. We'll at least touch on another chapter, but Amos's chapter 8 is particularly important at this time. when we consider when the churches are closed, as they are during the current coronavirus crisis that America and other nations are facing. Amos chapter 8. It starts out with what is called the vision of summer fruit. And so we're basically going to go through all 14 verses in our Bible study Sabbath service today. And there's an important lesson that is germane to what's going on around in the world around us right now. So we start in verse 1 of Amos chapter 8. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And Amos said, well, a basket of summer fruit. Now, what's summer fruit? Well, that's fruit that comes on early. It gets ripe early. Figs. I believe it was Amos, actually, of the prophets, that was actually a fig picker, keeper of fig trees and a harvester of figs. One of the minor prophets was his main pastime or main business. So he said, I see a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. Now, Amos was not at the end of the time of the house of Judah. He was in the house of Judah. And he wasn't in the house of Israel at the time. It didn't come in his time, but the preparation for it did come, as we're going to see. So he says, hear this, those of you who swallow up, hear this, verse 4, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail. So he was on the case of those who typically would be wealthy or wealthier, or somewhat privileged in the society, but they took advantage of the poor. It's not a good thing. There was a chronic lack at that time in Judea of brotherly kindness. Also in Israel, as we'll see as we get along here, we'll find that Amos was connected to the 10 tribes of Israel to the north, as well as to Judea, but he lived in the area of Judea. No outgoing concern for aught but self was existing in society. And they say, he goes on to chide the people of his time, when will the new moon be passed? And you're like, what do you mean, be passed? Well, the months were counted by the new moons. The new moon was calculated, and then people observed the new moon, as the Bible indicates, in some cases, family dinners. It wasn't a religious ceremony at all. But it was an excuse. It was a time where they reconnoitered, apparently, commonly in the culture, because the last month is ended, and tonight begins the new month. So we have a new moon. So they say, saying, when is the new moon passed that we may sell grain? Bill, why are you worried about the new moon? Well, maybe that's the new moon of the harvest. Okay, so we're looking at the autumn. That we may sell grain, and the Sabbath. When is the Sabbath passed? That we may trade wheat. You think, well, at least they're keeping the Sabbath. Well, that's not the point. They weren't keeping it in the right way, as Christ pointed out later. Making that we may trade wheat. Now we get into the real serious aspect. Making the ephah small and the shekel large. Now, the ephah was the measuring. That's either a volume or a weight measurement. And I failed to find which one that was. I was busy with something else. The shekel, however, was the monetary measurement. In other words, if you have a small ephah, and then people think they're getting, for instance, a whole pound of something, and in fact they're only getting 13 and a half ounces, you know, you're shaving it, but you're charging them for the 12, and you're charging them royally because you make the shekel large. In other words, they were cheating people by dishonest business practices. Now, who would have thought that there would be dishonest business practices in a nation? And yet we know that that happens in America and everywhere around the world. It goes on saying, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit. So you have scales to weigh things that are bought by weight, except that you say it is a pound when it's, you know, whatever the weight that corresponds to the pound. You say it's a pound, but they're only getting, you know, 14 ounces of whatever it is. And you can do the same with volume. Say it's a gallon, but in fact, it's just a little over 3/4 of a gallon. So in other words, they're ripping off the public in their business dealings. Verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver. In other words, we're taking advantage of the poor. And the needy for a pair of sandals. And we'll even sell the bad wheat. We'll take advantage of everybody. We'll make fistfuls of money. And we'll even sell the wheat that got wet and it's mostly spoiled. They'll buy that. They won't know that it's at the bottom of what looks like good wheat. So we have then the warning was ignored in the society. The society of Amos's day was a preoccupation with making money and getting the best of every deal instead of being fair in the way you deal. And so there was a lot of dishonesty in Judea at the time. Actually, the time of Amos was about the same time as Isaiah. They were contemporary. Isaiah prophesied longer than Amos did. Of course, his book is longer, too. They began their prophecies about 753 B.C., is what the commentaries were saying, about 753 B.C. So they were contemporary with each other. And Micah would have also been in operation at that time, too, another of the minor prophets. Micah and Isaiah either quoted each other or God inspired both of them to say write almost exactly the same verses in a few instances. Amos was at the same time. And it's interesting, the time in Israel of the 750s B.C., as you know, the 10 tribes had broken off and formed the house of Israel to the north. And then Judah and Benjamin and Levi formed the house of Judah in the south because Jerusalem was their capital. In the north, eventually Samaria was the capital. They had two or three other capitals, but finally they settled on Samaria. So you had the two parts of all the tribes of Israel. Well, there was almost, it was an economic union during the time of Jeroboam II. And I mentioned it's the second. The first Jeroboam is the one who caused the split. He was the leader of the northern part of Israel. And he was against the son of Solomon way back when they actually, the tribe split into two nations. Well, by the time of Jeroboam II, both nations were doing reasonably well, but he was particularly influential at the time, not necessarily righteous, but he was an effective leader in the sense of growing the territory of the house of Israel, did Jeroboam II, and making the nation very wealthy with trade. So this was a very affluent time in ancient Israel's history. And Amos was observing it on both sides of the boundaries between them. So he was taking Israel to task, the 10 tribes, and taking Judah to task in the south with his prophecy. And the point is that it was, as I said, a very wealthy time. The two countries together, because they had an alliance where they wouldn't compete with each other and they would assist each other at certain times and in certain ways, they essentially, you combine the two together, they controlled almost as much territory as the empire of David was. As David built, in effect, conquered an empire that he handed off to Solomon. Then after Solomon died, Jeroboam, his son, irritated the northern tribes so much that they split apart and both countries became poorer. They didn't thrive for a long time. But now finally they were thriving in the days of Amos and Isaiah and Micah. So we're reading Amos. That gives you the setting. You get the idea. Okay, we've got a lot of wealth being moved back and forth in Israel and Judah, just like in modern times. The Jewish people are very much involved in the movement of wealth and have been for centuries, very effective at it. And there's a great deal of wealth centered in the Israelitish nations, America, Britain, and in the Northwest European nations, but especially America being the dominant one at the moment. And Israel was dominant then because they were a larger nation than the house of Judah. Amos was on the case of those who did not deal fairly. And again, we're getting down to when the churches are closed. We're building up to the title of the Bible study. So God warned them through Amos there in verse 5 through 6. When will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, they're asking, and the Sabbath that we can trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, you know, weighing slightly less than what we're selling and then charging a whole lot more, falsifying the scales by deceit that we may buy the poor for silver. You know, the poor were there to be fleeced like sheep, and the needy, as they viewed it, and the needy for a pair of sandals. And we'll even sell the bad wheat. When you read that, you can think, oh boy, that's so much like our intensely affluent society of today. The warning was ignored, unfortunately, for the most part. The society had, in both countries, Judah in the south, Israel in the north, had a preoccupation with making money, and an awful lot of that doing it dishonestly. The selfish go back to their lying, to their cheating, to their stealing, to their two-timing and double-dealing. No thanks is given to God for the blessings. All that is happening right now in modern America. You know, when the churches are closed, the same dynamic is happening now. It's happening even during this influenza epidemic that is causing us to not be able to meet for services for a time. Verse 7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. We'll come back and look at the pride of Jacob. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their works. You know, where dishonesty is taking place and greed is the operative word and mode of operation, God notes. God keeps track. He doesn't have to write it down because he's got a mind that remembers everything. So what is the pride of Jacob? Well, at that time, it would have been the commercial pride. Jacob is the same name as a man named Israel was Jacob. Jacob was his name to begin with, and God gave him a new name, which was Israel. But Jacob was still used after he was named Israel from time to time. Now, we're talking about the nations today. The Jewish people in Israel, the nation state of Israel today, and scattered through the other nations, in particular the United States, Britain, and other ones. It's the same group of people, and this prophecy of Amos applies directly to them. The society was preoccupied with making money and largely dishonestly. So is ours. The selfish go back to their lying, their cheating, their stealing, as we said. And here it is today happening during an influenza epidemic. At that time, it happened constantly. Notice verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob. The pride of Jacob. Surely I will never forget any of their works. God is watching society today, just like he watched it then. The pride of Jacob. Well, one aspect of the pride of Jacob then was the commercial pride of Jacob. The union of Jeroboam and Uzziah. Uzziah was the house of Judah. Jeroboam was the king of the 10 tribes to the north. A great deal of the reason for their union was to make money together, shipping, importing, and then dealing dishonestly, as Amos is pointing out. Amos's time of the Israel-Judah alliance was commercial purposes. America and the British peoples and the Northwest Europeans peoples lost their sense of mission to do good, or losing their sense of mission to do good. I'll have to admit that there are some people who strive to maintain that. And so their fortunes are put to work in assisting people and helping people, and a blessing on the heads of those who do that. But there are many who do not. It's just they want to get everything that they can get. The parallels are striking compared to Amos's time. They've lost their sense of that mission to do some good. Then they've lost it here now as part of the reason why we have the troubles we're currently having. This commercial pride has existed in the USA for a very long time. You know, when we inherited the economic momentum out of Europe, World War I approximately would be the time, America began to have the initiative. And the other nations fell behind what America could do. We're bigger. We had different processes. We had resources that God had placed in America that were phenomenal. A lot of kind of reasons for that. But America is losing its mission to do some good. Instead of just making a living, it's losing its mission to do some good. At times, it's tempered by the influence of traditional Christianity and just general the milk of human kindness. And America does have a lot of programs to help people, which is a good thing. But it doesn't find a balance. It's not guided overall by true Christianity. Verse 8 of the book of this chapter in Amos. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall smell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. It shall swell like the river. She says, shall the land not tremble for this injustice and this thievery, essentially in the name of business, that is being done? It should tremble. Ancient Israel should have trembled then. We should tremble now. And the trembling should make it swell like a river seems to tremble as it's flowing with the waves and the currents. That's how he used the Nile as an example there. In verse 9, he says, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. God's curse and judgment will come upon the nations descended from ancient Israel. Very specifically, Amos was lowering the boom. It didn't happen completely in his time, but it did happen to a degree, or not in his day, but afterwards. Because the 10 tribes had separated, they formed two nations. It was not going to be terribly long before the 10 tribes would collapse from their economic empire to where they would fall into disarray, be conquered by a neighboring military power, the Assyrians, and then deported in three successive waves. It was only a few decades from that, very close to it, when at the time that Amos was inspired to write. So it said, it will come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. It's going to be a terrifying time, which is a description of God's curse and judgment on the Israelite nations, a plague of spiritual darkness as well as physical darkness at times, caused by storms, dust storms, all kinds of other curses that God can bring upon a nation. In verse 10, I will turn your feasts, you know, your big celebrations, into mourning. We should see a forerunner of it right now. The sports teams, which are the big feasts in America, Thanksgiving used to be, but not anymore. Not by comparison to football, basketball, and the World Series. But football and basketball seem to have eclipsed even baseball. And the big feasts are around the games, especially the big playoff games, the March Madness. Today, this year, we get to have some March saneness, I guess you could say. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. What's a lamentation? It's a sad song. It's a dirge in that sense, a sad song. And we'll have sad songs lamenting the fall of America. Now, people are sort of singing sad songs in that sense in themselves because they're not making the kind of money that we're making just a few weeks ago. I mean, those who make fistfuls and fistfuls. So God's judgment is coming, a time of that spiritual darkness, turning our feasts into mourning. Happy songs become sad songs become bitter wailing, and traditional religion fails to temper the greed and misery of the world today. It has not been able to temper the nation. And God is letting the nation run its course. You know, America's days are numbered. From a prophetic standpoint, they are numbered. Frankly, so are all the other nations, too, unless America try to feel too special. Now let's look at the conclusion of what Amos was getting at here. And now it says, behold, in verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, behold, the days are coming that I will send a famine on the land. And this is our key passage for this Bible study. When the churches are closed is the title of the Bible study. This, you'll see how this fits in and to that in a minute. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread. And we have lots of food. They had lots of food. Nor a thirst for water. We have lots of water. But what's then the famine? The famine is of hearing the words of the Lord, of hearing God's word taught. So this is called the famine of the word. That's how we usually refer to this particular passage, as the famine of the word. Famine of hearing God's word, especially the truth of God's word, the famine of knowing the word of God. Now, we've had a famine building in that regards. People don't read the Bible. They ignore the Bible worse than they did before and in the decades past, even back into the previous century. They were actively ignoring God's word. This is the time when the churches are closed, because God's let, instead of great blessings continuing to fall on the nation, he's let us suffer the consequences of this plague that's going around the world. So the churches are closed. We have a famine of hearing God's word. We're not even meeting right now for church services. We're doing it via the internet, which is a blessing to have that, isn't it? Just that we would have this sort of thing at this sort of time. But if we didn't have it, then because of the epidemic, we wouldn't be meeting for a time. And that was going to happen, and it did happen in Israel and Judah, especially in Israel, because they weren't keeping the Sabbath properly. That's one of the reasons why God sent them into captivity. In the sense of God's truth, the churches have been closed really a very long time. In traditional Christianity does not understand God's word. Well, they understand bits and pieces. They understand Jesus, but then they have misunderstanding that comes after that. They don't know who Jesus Christ is and was and will be. They don't really know who God the Father is. And they don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. And one of the great mystifying doctrines that blocks their understanding is the Trinity. It's a false doctrine. It's all made up, borrowed right straight out of paganism. And so it blocks their understanding. But what understanding they do have is shut down by at times like this. In the sense of God's truth having been closed for a very long time, there's a famine. And God withdraws his blessings when people ignore his word. Secular humanism has been one of the great problems that America has been facing since before the century even turned 20 years ago. Secular humanism is basically intellectual atheism, more or less, is what it amounts to. They don't believe that God exists, therefore they don't believe the Bible is God's word. There's nothing in there that's important for us. So what do we have? A famine of the word. They don't read it. People now are out of the habit of reading the Bible, except for the very few that might read a little bit. In verse 12, we go on with the prophecy. They wander from sea to sea, says Amos, and from north to east. They run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. When trouble comes, and it would come to the in the north, it would come to the northern tribes of Israel, and the direction it would come would be to the northeast and from the east directly, because the territory of Judah or of Judah was then not butting up against Assyria, but Assyria's border was moving toward them, and they were headquartered in the northeast of the nation state of Israel today, and then down and around the bottom of the Caspian Sea. That was all the Assyrian Empire, north and east of where the house of the 10 tribes of Israel were at the time, and north and east of Judah as well. So we have, they wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. They've thrown it away. They've discounted it so much they don't see any value in it. It is a famine of the word. a famine mentally and emotionally, but most of all, spiritually. And it produces an emotional and mental instability when they have a famine of God's word. People know that the Bible is more than just another book. Even those who don't know what the Bible says, they know it's something special as a book goes. But when they reject it, they reject its steadying influence of just being there. It steadies things out a little bit. Traditional Christians look for the truth, but they can't find it either. They have the book, but it isn't clear to them. So in a sense, there's a famine of the word that has been operating there for some time. Not as big a famine as the rest of society has, though. In verse 13, in that day, the fair virgins and the strong men shall faint from thirst. It's going to be a bad time. When it gets to its worst, it's called the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, of end time prophecy. But in the lead up, it's going to be a bad time. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. In verse 13 or verse 14, those who swear by the sin in Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. And they never rose again as a combined a nation of the combined tribes of Israel. They rose to have each tribe have some national identity or part of a nation, but they would fall and not rise like they were then comprised. Now, it mentions, to as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives. Now, I mentioned that in Amos's time, an economic union was formed between the house of Israel in the north and the house of Judah in the south. So they were then connected. Well, yes, so north and south. Well, Dan was the city at the northernmost point of the 10 tribes of Israel. And it had been there far longer than the 10 tribes of Israel had been a nation. Go back to the book of Judges. You'll find out when the Danites found that their territory, which was down on the seacoast south of Tel Aviv and Joppa, wasn't quite big enough, so an expeditionary force went north to the border of Israel to see if there was another piece of land they could claim, and they did. They called it, and they named it Dan. They named about everything Dan after their father. So Dan was the northernmost border. Beersheba, or Beersheba, as it's often said in English, was the southernmost operating border of the house of Judah. So you have the northern end of Israel and the southern end of Judah, and that union, economic union of the tribes of Israel that operated during the time of Jeroboam II, that was their borders. So those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, oh, your God lives in Odan, and the way of Beersheba lives, they shall not never fall, or rather they shall fall and never rise again. A union like that never rose again. And that didn't bring and make one nation out of it, but it made an economic union and, to a certain degree, a military union out of Judah and Israel. It's a remarkable, sad time, but it parallels our time today of seeing the collapse and the destruction of a society, and the trouble with this disease epidemic is just, you know, something we've been expecting to happen, frankly, for decades. When we read the prophecies, we look at the world events, we see the harbingers. Now, as we look back at them, they're more harbingers of the kind of thing we're experiencing at the moment. Rather than being the thing, they are the thing that leads to the big thing. And what goes on from here will be more big things. We're into that time of history, closing in on the time of the Great Tribulation, which is a massive world war like, you know, the world has never seen, and the Day of the Lord, which is when God steps in and puts an end to it all, and then it culminates with the return of Jesus Christ. May that day come soon. We need to prepare now. We can't sort of drift along with an affluent society we've been enjoying for the past, 20 years, really. After the dot-com crisis of 1999 started to regain momentum and move forward, the technology has soared in 20 years. But we need to realize that there is an end coming to it. We thought there was then, and it still is coming. We just didn't know the timing, but we're that much closer to the times of the end of this age. Mr. Herbert Armstrong, in 1979, wrote, "Prepare now to greatly reduce your standard of living." And there were some economic hard times in the early 1980s for various reasons. You know, recovering from the 70s and the inflation of the 70s, it took a while. But God continued to bless the nation, and the Church of God grew, and there were more people who came to hear the true gospel, many more. The 1980s worked their way out of the recession, and then they thrived for a time. But there will come a time when God lays a heavier hand of justice on America, Britain, and all the other Israelitish nations, even the nation, the physical nation of Israel. There, God's heavy hand of justice will be laid upon us when, in due course. The time of Christ's return is riding hard in our direction. It is going to come soon. Now, when I say soon, you mean tomorrow? No, I don't mean tomorrow. It means when God brings it. That will be soon, from a historical perspective. By every count, it will be considered soon. The hoofbeats are echoing. Now, we have just a few minutes. I want to move to another chapter on the same theme, and this one's in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah prophesied later than Amos. Jeremiah, in fact, the 10 tribes of Israel were in captivity by they were all of them in captivity to the Assyrians by 722 BC, and you're counting down, remember. So from 722, you finally get down to 700, and it was, let me see if the time of Jeremiah, 686. No, 586. So we were 100 years later, 100, 120 years later, that Jeremiah was writing. Now, and we know that Jeremiah was there when the house of Judah, it continued to be a nation, and the Assyrians owned the northern part of the country. But it continued to be a nation until they were conquered by the Babylonians, who had just conquered the Assyrians. That's how the times changed back then. So we're looking in Jeremiah chapter 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Oh, okay. Now, this is not a good thing, is it? One thing we don't want to hear about is a drought. We want to have plenty of rain, and preferably in due season, not like the toad stranglers that washed away so many of the cattle and really our beef production centers in Nebraska and parts of the Dakotas and other states several years ago. They're only recovering a little bit from that now. So in verse 1 of chapter 14 of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns. I don't know if you've experienced a drought from the perspective of a farmer. People who live in town usually aren't bothered by droughts. You know, it could be if it got bad enough that they would have to, you know, ration water. We would have droughts in the state of Oregon, the years that we lived there, once in a while, that it would get bad enough that they would have lots of water restrictions. California has that sometimes, too. It's not a massive, long drought that wipes out everything, but it is bad enough that you can't water your lawn. So you grow a nice brown lawn, tan lawn. Actually, it gets tan. They had a time in Salem, Oregon. We found this out in an interview with the State Board of Education leader one time at the state capitol in Salem, that they were having trouble rationing water, and so they finally got the school children to make it clear. If it's yellow, let it mellow. If it's brown, flush it down. And then the whole city started to ration their water because they were draining too much out of the river. And you know, so we've had droughts of sorts periodically. In the 1930s was a time of judgment on America in a certain sense. And there were some terrible droughts that actually moved the population around. That's what populated California and the Pacific Northwest was the terrible depression times and the droughts and then the windstorms, and because of bad agricultural practices, we blew away a lot of topsoil out of some of the great agricultural states at that time. So getting back to Jeremiah, Judah mourns, her gates languish, they mourn for the land, and the cry for Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. See, Jerusalem, even today, stores its extra water in cisterns. In ancient times, they stored them in natural cisterns. They may still use natural cisterns today. Limestone, they have a limestone base to the strata that, you know, is what the nation is sitting on. And limestone creates its own pools. And so they could turn those into places they could drain rainwater into, and then they would seal them up, and they would use that later after they had used up all the running water in a drought. And that happened. Judah mourns, her gates languish, they mourn for the land. The cry of Jerusalem has gone up. The lads have been sent for water. They went to the cisterns and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is parched and there is no rain. This is going on in Jeremiah's time. His prophecy is more of a commentary of what was happening. The plowmen are ashamed. They cover their heads. Yes, the deer give birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. They gave birth early in the season, but since there wasn't any grass, they've migrated away. We've lost our wildlife, he's saying. The wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. What were they sniffing for? Water. Trying to smell where the water was. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. So God removes his blessings like rain in due season. The people suffer for their behavior, collateral suffering, even when there are those who have to live with the greedy ones of society. Verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your sakes, for your name's sake, I'm sorry. Do it for your name's sake, for the honor of your name. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Now, had Jeremiah particularly sinned against God? No more than, you know, the average person who's faithfully following God. He's lamenting on behalf of the nation that he loved. Just like we love America, he loved Judah at the time. Verse 8, O hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Who is the hope of Israel? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He was the Lord God of the Old Testament. He was the one that imposed the drought. He was the one that was working with Israel and worked with Moses all the way through all the tribes of Israel. And God the Father was overseeing all of that from, you know, in heaven. But it was Christ who was the one that directly dealt with the prophets. He is the Savior in time of trouble, and he is the Savior in time of trouble. And, brethren, we live in a time of trouble. Frankly, the world has been in a time of trouble since the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve made the wrong decision. But we're getting down to the end of that time frame, leading up to the return of Christ, and God expects us to think like Jeremiah and look to him as their Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land? And, you know, he's saying this to God. Why should you be like a stranger to us? Come to us. And like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night. Oh, well, I'll get to there tomorrow, you know. Come, we need you. And God is the hope of Israel, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? The atheists and the lawbreakers reject God, and God rejects the atheists and the lawbreakers. It's important for us to know that. Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name, Israel. The E-L means God. And you go back and look up the meaning of the rest of the word, but the E-L on the end is the shortened version of El Shaddai, or one of the primary names for God. We told we are called by your name, do not leave us. Thus says the Lord God to his people, they have loved to wander. or to this people. He's commenting on this people. And brethren, Israel was a type of all the other nations. So they're like Israel too in that sense, the Israelites. Now we, many in the church, are descended from the ancient Israelites. Not all, but many are. So that's, you know, sort of doubly connected in that sense. And what is Israel like as God's nation? They love to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. And he will remember their iniquity now. The time of God remembering the sins of Israel is coming and punish their sins. What's the takeaway from that? Do not wander from God's truth. That's what the takeaway is for us. We need to stick to God's truth very faithfully to God through praying and studying his word daily and thinking about it. Analyzing world events from the perspective of Bible prophecy so that we can see God's hand in what's happening. How long it will be, we don't know. We don't need to know, and we can't know because no man knows the day or the hour. We just know it's closer and closer and closer. And there's a great lesson in when the churches are closed, being the title of our Bible study. We need to do some personal interior thinking. You know, we aren't being able to travel to the church halls right now to meet, or this week and maybe next week. We don't know, maybe more. Time will tell. But we need to have our noses in God's word. We need to be thinking about these things. We can still talk on the phone without spreading germs. So we do have a huge blessing in that sense. You know, the important thing is to know that our nature loves to wander. And the Israelites particularly love to wander, you know, walk away from what God had given them. They have not restrained their feet, and therefore God doesn't accept them. And he'll remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. So we need to not wander from God's church, God's truth. And remember, he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is a sin. That's James 4:17. We know to do good, so wherever we can do good, let's do good. Be obedient to God. You know, there's another saying, there was a song back in the rock and roll days. I broke the law and the law broke me. No, that isn't quite the way it went. For those of you who remember the songs from back then, you'll remember it. Bottom line was the singer broke the law and the law broke him. Well, you break God's law and it breaks you. Then the Lord said to me in verse 11, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offering, I will not accept them. But I'll consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. The wages of sin is death. Death to a nation as well to a person. Now look at the greed, the adultery, the violence, the stealing, the false religion and false religious behavior that we have in our country and in everywhere that the Church of God exists right now. This is not our society. It's not our world. We are looking forward to the world tomorrow, as we love to call it, and used to have a radio and a television program called The World Tomorrow as a sort of a summary of what our modus operandi is. The way we operate is to move toward the world tomorrow. We need to do the same today. We read here in Amos, we read here in Jeremiah, the prophecies that apply to us as much as it did to them then. Many years back, centuries back, and yet it is as if it applies directly to us today. And you know why? Because it does apply directly to us today. God knew the kind of thing we'd be doing. So the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, nor will nothing bad's going to come. Well, yes, the experience we're having now of this health crisis, of this epidemic, of the influenza epidemic, that should sober us considerably. The last really bad influenza epidemic in America was in 1918-1919. And you think, well, how bad was it? You know, this isn't very bad. Well, how was it then, 101 years ago? It was bad enough. America lost 675,000 lives in that flu epidemic. 675,000 lives. That was more than the death toll of the Civil War, which had happened only 60 years earlier. Less than that. Less than 60 years earlier. 50 years earlier. Very sobering. But we need to be sobered at times. It's easy enough to be lighthearted. We need to be thinking about God and about His way and what He has called us to do. I'm going to draw this now to a close. Let's go down toward the end of this chapter here in Jeremiah. And we read in, let me see, this would be verse 19. Let me get back to the connection of verse 19. The people plead for mercy. This is what we need to be doing now on our behalf, but on behalf of our fellow citizens in America and our friends and our neighbors and everybody in the world. They're all our friends and neighbors. Verse 19 there in Jeremiah says, Have you utterly rejected Judah? And yet, well, where's Israel? He's talking about Judah here. Well, Jeremiah was in Judah. The rest of Israel that existed in Amos's day, they were gone. They had been in the wandering years for about 100 years or more than 100 years, 120 or so years. So he was talking to Judah, but they were Israelites, and that same applied to the rest of the tribes. Has your soul loathed Zion? Zion was the center of their universe in the sense that that was their connection with God. That's where the big church was, the temple, in that sense. Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? And the people are, in essence, saying that to God. And Jeremiah was echoing it. He was lamenting. This is a lament. It isn't an expression of a lack of faith. It is a lament. He's sad. He's bewailing the condition of his people. He loved his people, just like we love ours. And he was lamenting. Maybe lamenting is something we need to do again and learn how to do in the church. The need for national repentance was what was needed to happen there, and it didn't really happen. There were few who repented, but very few, and the whole nation of Judah was taken into captivity. We looked for peace, Jeremiah wrote, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was trouble. The Israelitish nations have looked for peace in history. They've tried to do some good, and that's great. They have done some good, in fact, but they end up being overpowered by their own greedy fat cats and greedy fat cat natures. We want to put it in that way. And ultimately, that comes to a time of trouble. Verse 20, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness. So only if America would just do this on a wholesale basis. I don't expect them to do it, but I do expect, brethren, that we do it. We understand the spiritual implication of what God is doing. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and ask His forgiveness and the iniquity of our fathers. Yes, we can read our history and we know where the sins were. For we have sinned against you. This is the beginning of what you might call the joy of national repentance. You think, joy of repentance? Well, it is. Because you repent because you're sad and you end up having joy. Rejoicing when you come to that repentance and come back in harmony with God. The joy, therefore, is of national repentance and personal repentance. The joy of God's true church's repentance. I mean, the church is the people that God is perfecting now. He's not perfecting the nation for spiritual resurrection. He's perfecting the church. The nation will be processed later, shall we say. Some during the millennium, the rest during the great white throne judgment. God's plan doesn't leave anybody out. Verse 21, do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. This was your nation, God. This was your model. This was the capital of it. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Well, God hasn't, because His covenant was, I'm going to give you these things, but this is what I expect you to be, how you to behave. Israel didn't behave it, so they got the things taken away. Eventually, they'll have their things back, but in a different way. They'll be converted then. They didn't have God's Spirit in the Old Testament era. Only the few, like Jeremiah, the prophets had it, but not the rank and file. So finally, we come down to our conclusion here in verse 22. Are there any among the idols of the nation that can cause rain? And it was a drought, remember? Terrible drought they were having? No. None of the idols are going to cause rain. Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these. Rain, in that sense, life, because it produces vegetation and feeds us all here on this planet, rain is necessary. And God has made all these. So the true solution to the trouble that America is facing now during this crisis that we're experiencing, the true solution is to reject idolatry and recognize God and turn to Him in true faith. It's the same solution as was in Amos' day and in Jeremiah's day. The nation needed to repent. But also God's church needs to repent. Repent daily. Draw close to God. Let these things weigh and consider them. And know that we're looking forward to a marvelous future in the kingdom of God on earth. And a time when we can go back, because we'll be part of the God family then, and have an active part in bringing historical nations and peoples, Israelite and all the others, to life again, to where they can make their choice, like we're making ours now, to be in the kingdom of God and to follow God. What happens when the churches are closed? Well, the question is, which church? The important church that we want open is God's church, and it's still open. I mean, we can't meet right now because of this disease epidemic, but it is going to meet completely in the world tomorrow and the soon coming kingdom of God. But right now, there'll be a famine of the word. There will be challenges. God will bless us and help us with those challenges. So let's look forward to the fulfillment of the prophecies of the good news of the kingdom of God and of the really good news of the repentance of all the nations back to the time of Adam and Eve. And I want to thank you all for connecting with us. I'll end this with, this is a Sabbath service, not just a Bible study, so I'll end it with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pause before you now as we conclude our service. Thank you that we've been able to do this and have the technology available to us so that we could be connected in this way. And we'll share this with the other brethren who don't have internet access so they too can see in the message and think about these things. We thank you for this time together with you and with Jesus Christ there at your right hand. We thank you for your truth, the knowledge of your way. We pray for our nation in America and other nations right now who are suffering in this disease epidemic. And we pray that you'll protect the brethren in the church and certainly that you'll begin to heal people in the nation too. And we look forward, though, most of all, to the soon coming of your great kingdom on earth. So we ask this blessing, giving you thanks, praying for your protection, inspiration, and guidance. And we do that in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thanks for joining us. And we'll be in touch with some emails about our next webcast.